Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I think that all of us who read St. Paul, all the writings attributed to him, get a little bit cross with him at times. I would love the chance to cross-examine Paul about what he really means. In my head, I know that the Bible wasn't written as a poetic and coherent guide to life for middle-aged clergy in the 21st century. But when I'm feeling tired or ragged, I want it to be just that, and I struggle to find the energy to deal with its more nuanced and many-layered meanings. I suspect that I'm not alone in wanting the Bible to make sense and wanting it to make the kind of sense that I approve of. But of course, we are mistaken if we think that we can synthesize all of the biblical writings into one seamless theology which will explain the meaning of life and address all its problems. The Pauline texts were not all written by him, and those that were written over a long period of time in different locations and widely varying contexts. Paul's thinking, of course, developed and changed like anybody else's, and the New Testament is not consistent, but presents a mosaic of ideas from different writers written at different times. They were written to make particular points or to help the church community in different places through specific struggles towards a particular end. The church has always tried to make a consistent theology out of it, but we do so at our peril. Those thoughts aside, the letter to the Galatians, from which we have just heard a very moving passage, offers us some very, very important teaching. We know almost nothing about who it was written for, but I love it because it seems to be an authentic presentation of Paul's thought in a relatively early period of the life of the church and of Paul's own writing. Our earliest manuscript for Galatians comes from around 200 AD, but within it, the lack of reference to church structures, the emphasis on the mission to the Gentiles, and the chronology which is supplied at the beginning of the letter suggest that it dates to around AD 50, and at the latest to no more than a decade after that. Of course, it's not the case that the earlier you go back, the closer you get to the truth, but I do want to hear what the apostles believed and taught before the church was seduced by structures and hierarchies, allegiances and cultural norms which were not part of the teaching of Jesus, which seemed to enter into the New Testament towards the end of its writing. Galatians, I think, supplies us with a good part of that information. I want to believe that there is a reason why the teaching and the life of Jesus stood out, that his teaching was fundamentally different to that of other Jewish teachers and philosophers. Some of the Gospels, especially Luke, give me hope that this was true, as they bear witness to an inclusivity which went right against the grain of the temple cult that Jesus and his followers officially subscribed to. In Luke's Gospel, we see that the ministry of our Lord and his teaching included people of other religious traditions. It included women. It included the outcast, the sinner, the demoniac, and the cripple, who were not written off as people to be avoided. Jesus instead touched them, visited them, heard them, and healed them. I think this is what is different about him, and I think this is what St. Paul makes clear in the reading that we have just heard from Galatians chapter 3, a justifiably famous passage, which, despite its regular repetition, we are still trying to enact in the life of the church and in our own Christian lives too. A concept which is way, way beyond the thinking and teaching of Aristotle, who believed that slaves had strong hands with thick skin on them to prove that they were naturally slavish, and way beyond the church and our struggles at times to accept that women and men deserve to be treated the same, not as equal and different, which allows for cultural value and weight to be given to one or the other, but as the same. Paul writes that there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. It seems to me a happy twist that all these women and men, slaves and free, Jews and Greeks, are now called Abraham's heirs, inheritors of the promise made to him about his descendants, since even Jewish women had always struggled to be considered Abraham's heirs in any valid sense, as the law was given to Jewish men, and the women who had been told by the men to keep away stood far off and watched what was going on. In these strange political times, this, I think, is a message which we need to allow to shape both our minds, our voices, and our actions. As the politics of hate and of prejudice is rolled out again in the name of sovereignty and patriotism and other things, in this country, in our own parliament, and in many other countries too, we need to be absolutely certain that as Christians, we will live and die for the inclusivity which is at the heart of the teaching of Jesus. An inclusivity which does not allow some to be treated as better and different to others. This is what Jesus lived and died for. Which leads us into our gospel reading, this disturbing and moving account of Jesus healing a man of his demons. You know me, and you know that I would like perhaps to talk about mental health and well-being, but I'll leave that to one side today because the issue of inclusivity is so important. This story is in all three synoptic gospels, although Matthew seems a little bit muddled up and has two men rather than one, just in the same way as he has Jesus riding into Jerusalem on two donkeys instead of one. He seems to struggle at times with numbers. Others of us perhaps do the same. And the place names also slightly different in different gospel accounts, but I don't think that matters at all unless you are a religious fundamentalist. And it really does matter because the New Testament for them is supposed to be consistent, and it clearly isn't. The important thing about the gospel account of the man being healed of his demons is not the name of the place where it happened or whether there was one man or two, but the fact that Jesus had ended up on the wrong side of the lake and was in a community of people who were not Jewish at all, people who kept pigs of all things, people who are part of the busy Gentile world with its different beliefs, laws, and practices. As a Jew, he should have stuck with his own people and stayed on the right side of the lake. But Jesus, again and again, goes to the very edge of what is acceptable. He pushes the boundary, and he goes to the people who are unacceptable and crosses the line. He treats them in the same way as he would treat the godly and the righteous Jews. Actually, he treats them better than that and pours scorn on those who think they are righteous, who pat themselves on the back as the children of Abraham. As it says, from these very stones God could raise up children to Abraham if he wished, and God does wish. And God raises up not stones, but Gentiles, women, sinners, foreigners, Samaritans, slaves, children, outcasts and lepers, and us, to be the new people of God, people born not out of privilege and out of history, but rather out of love. What is the mark of a child of God? What is the mark of somebody who inherits the promise of Abraham? It's not their religion, and it's not their nationality. It is just their love. So here is the inclusivity of the gospel told in dramatic form. Jesus has gone to the wrong sort of place and has poured out on the people he found there the same love and transforming compassion which signposts the presence of God and God's divine purpose. Those who were last find themselves first, and those first become last. The radical thing about the Gospels and the teaching of Jesus, to which some of the epistles bear witness, is that all our assumptions about who is in and who is out are no longer valid. This is intimated in our first reading, when God was already proposing that he would deselect some of the people of Israel for their faithlessness. God has torn up the old score sheet. All the Jewish men have lost their points, their insider status, and we all begin again as people in need of his love, in need of his grace, and of his care. Women, men, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free men and women, everyone can apply. Later in Galatians, in chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." The Torah's emphasis on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, this is no longer needed in a way. It doesn't have to be stated anymore, because loving your neighbour is the same thing. This is how we love God. We love him by loving one another. And who is my neighbour? Well, who is my neighbour today? The immigrant, perhaps? For us, the poorly educated, the ex-offenders, the addict, the refugee, the people who don't fit into traditional sexual categories, the mentally ill, physically challenged, the sinful, the ones who have the wrong beliefs, the wrong religion, and the wrong food. People like you, people like me. The people who Jesus went out of his way to speak to be with, to heal, and to die for. We are all, surely, neighbour. And the ones among us who can love our neighbours are also loving God, making manifest the love of God and of his kingdom. And these, and we hope, are the heirs of God and of his coming kingdom. May his love grow in each of us. Amen.